do you serve? Simple question when you think about it. Usually, hopefully, our first thought is God. But who do you serve? You look in this world, most serve themselves. Does that start to rub off on us? Looking at ourselves is the most important. Serving ourselves, our top priority. We're the only ones that really matter. There's several verses that every time I read them, I don't know if I tremble. There's a little bit of trembling that takes place because there are certain things that specifically mention what will happen. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. One of them, because I've seen it happen to others, and I don't want it to happen to myself. Luke chapter 9, we see individuals who want to follow Christ, much like today. People that, well, I'm Christian, I'll do whatever Christ says. Oh, so you keep the holy days and the Sabbath. Well, no, we don't have to do that. Well, where is that in Scripture? People that will want to profess to follow Christ, but won't do the work, won't follow. We see as this section begins in verse 57, a long chapter, Luke chapter 9. But how he ends it in verse 62, draw all these, we'll follow you wherever you go. But they weren't really willing. Verse 62, but Jesus said to him, no one, not some, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Quite a statement that's made. No one, having put his hand to the plow, you start to serve God and follow, and then you decide, well, I decide I want to work somewhere else. I don't want to do this anymore. Christ says those individuals who stop, quit following God and serving, they're not fit for the kingdom of God. A statement that, again, as I've mentioned, every time I read it, I think, wow, that's a strong statement. How am I doing? How are you doing? Are we continuing, as it says here, to put our hand to the plow? As we think of what this means, turn over to Luke chapter 18, verse 8. There's another one. Luke's got quite a few of these statements in them. He got close to this section. I think we briefly mentioned the beginning of this parable last week. Luke chapter 18, the parable of the persistent widow. We looked at men ought always to pray and not lose heart, verse 1. Christ, as he gives this parable of this widow who continued at following and continued taking it to God, he gives the end part of this, verse 8, Luke 18 and verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Kind of on a different track, as he says. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find the faith on the earth? Where there'll still be people that have faith. I think there's a duality to this verse. I wonder how many will be killed. Talks of Satan wearing out the saints. Talks of the persecution and killing of the saints. Being willing to die. I think maybe that's part of it as well. At Christ's return, how many will still be alive? Ones who are dead will be resurrected in the twinkling of an eye. But this reminder, is that faith still found in us? Will we stay faithful to the very end? This reminder that we see of this, who do you serve? Where do we put our priorities? Turn over to Matthew 9. Several of these that you think of. Matthew chapter 9. We looked at the end this part as well last week. And you think of, as times get closer to the end, and they sure seem to be speeding up rather quickly, will we continue to keep our hand on the plow? Will we continue in the faith? And maybe this can be one we can forget about. But this one is just as urgent. We read verse 36 last time, and we'll continue with this verse, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But he, Christ here, but when Christ saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. It's interesting where he takes this. He has compassion. What does he say after this? Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So what are you going to do about it?" I love how he concludes this, verse 38. "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I think Mark's account talks about the fields being white, ready to harvest. Think of a time like never before where that harvest is ready. Continues to go through in this reminder, how often do we pray to the Father to ask for those laborers to be there to help so that those laborers don't get worn out? It's only so much you can do at times. Think of that strength that only comes from God. Understanding, who do you serve? Where do you look to for help? This reminder, the laborers are few. We're praying for God to, again, help in every area, to help with those laborers. Comes back again to that question of who do you serve? This afternoon, we're going to look at this topic. We'll get to the title here in a little bit. Because we think of this reminder, will the faith still be on the earth when Christ returns? Will there be people still with the hand to the plow, still serving, willing to again serve, understanding how important it is? And if we have in the back of our mind as I ask those questions, well, obviously I will stay faithful to the end. I always add to that, you always beware lest you fall. Think of the verse in 1 Corinthians 7 that says, "Beware he who thinks he stands, lest he fall." The premise I always try to put in my mind is, I pray that I am faithful to the very end, and it will only take place if I continue to look to God and get God's help. I keep looking to him for that strength. That reminder of who do you serve? Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Think often of 12 years of sermons here, and this might be one of the sections I go to the most, different times and different ways. You look at the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ really goes through and shows us what we are to be. What we are to be, when you start looking at it, and we've gone through whole sermons, I think 7 or 8 series on this whole these three chapters. And you look at chapter 5, verse 1, where you get to the perfect happiness statements. The Beatitudes, often called, but these blessed, happy are you if you are this way. It goes through these statements of what we are to become, ultimately perfect happiness. Following God's ways, we see in verse 13 through 16, salt and light. What examples are you of God's ways? Not pointing to ourselves, but pointing to God's ways. We see in verse 17 through 20, the law of God is not done away. It's amplified. It's shown here's the true meaning as it starts to go through the next sections, verse 21 through 26. It's not enough that you don't murder someone. It can build up in your heart. You know, I hate that person. I'd really like to get even with that person. Where murder begins in the heart. We see in verse 27 through 30, adultery as well begins in the heart. You start to think about things that you shouldn't and reflect on it, and boy, that takes you down the wrong path. You're trying to think of the true things, how you treat your spouse. Then it goes into verse 31 through 32 of marriage being sacred. It's binding. Godly marriage is intended for life. How beautiful God-ordained marriage is supposed to be. In verse 33 through 37, yes, we're going through it quickly, but trying to lead up to the part I want to look at specifically today. where Jesus Christ reminds us, your word should be your word. Sometimes, though, you know, forbids oaths. Well, that's part of it. But he's getting to, your word should really be your word. It's not, well, you know, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Oh, now he really means it. No, your yes should be yes, your no should be no. Your word should be your word. Verse 38, we looked at last time through 42, going the second mile, going above and beyond. Again, you see in verse 43, we looked at a lot of that last week as well through 48, of loving your enemies. Ultimately, as it says in verse 48, therefore you shall become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Our overall main goal, to become perfect. And we're all at different stages. We all regress at times. Oh, I didn't do that well this week. I need to keep working at this. This reminder is Christ keeps going through this perfect sermon of what we are to become, what we're to be living in our life. Ultimately, again, becoming perfect, just as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And he continues to amplify it. He doesn't, oh, and that's good enough. Think of what you want to do about that. As it continues, shouldn't be a chapter break in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Doing good, and it's not to be seen. Charitable deeds, not to be seen. It's to be a way of life. It's not even to be a thought of, wow, yo, I'm doing this good thing for someone. It should be, you're doing it, and it's second nature. It's just, well, yeah, that's the way I should be doing it. It's the way the Father would do it. And it's just become second nature. That attitude that must be there. As again, we see as it continues into verse 5 through verse 15. And we think of prayer that's specifically mentioned. We looked at this one a couple months ago, 2 or 3 months ago. Prayer not to be a show, but again, to be how you are. A relationship with your Father. And where we get to this first statement that we'll look at today in verse 9 and 10, Luke's account, you can put in your notes, Luke 11 verse 2 puts these together. But here we see in Matthew 6 verse 9, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. This phrase that's in Luke's account that has the Father's will be done listed in one verse, this reminder here, the first place that this word will and Father appeared together. The title for this message today is Will of the Father. The will of the Father. You think of the Father's will, if we're seeking the Father's will, that's who we're serving. You're seeking of what needs to be done, what needs to be done around the farm, what needs to be done, you don't, well, you know, I think I need to do my own will. I need to do my own things. Think about this reminder to be in our prayers daily. Your will be done, the Father's will. Something that we think about. As we think of who do we serve, to seek the will of the Father. So it goes through this section, and then it goes into verse 16 through 18. We see fasting, a recurring statement. It's not to be a show. It's to be how we are, wanting to draw closer to the Father. Not a, well, I should do it this week, and boy, I'm not looking forward to it, but sometimes it can just be a check off the list of, no, I want to draw closer to the Father. That fasting and drawing close, it's not to be a show. We see in the verse 19 through 21, as Christ keeps building one upon the other, where is your treasure? Wherever your treasure is, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Keeps coming back to this idea and this reminder, Christ giving us, who do you serve? Whose will are you seeking? You think of serving. Are you serving the Father? Or are we serving ourselves, wanting, well, boy, I hope someone sees me doing these things? Are we serving the Father and doing His will? This reminder of where our treasure should be in the spiritual and godly things. We see in verse 22 through 23, the lamp of the body and the idea of what are we looking at? What are we striving to become? Think of that importance as then it leads into verse 24, where you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve your will and the Father's will. You're either serving one or the other. Ultimately, you're hoping they both line up and that the same will, your will, is becoming what the Father's will is, as we'll see through this remainder of the sermon. As then Christ reminds us, verses I often quote in verses 25 through 33, and then 34 as it finishes up this one section, where are we looking? What are we seeking first in our life? If you have a relationship with the Father, you will be seeking His kingdom. Be seeking His kingdom. Again, it's the kingdom of God. Is that what we're seeking first, and His righteousness? This again should be a chapter break in chapter 7, verse 1, verses 1 through 5. This word that's used is not the best word in the English. It shouldn't be "do not judge." It should be "do not condemn." See other places that talks of judging with righteous judgment. As you think of judging with the will of the Father in mind. There's proper righteous judgment we'll see from Jesus Christ later, as He gives this perfect sermon, and as we'll see, He lives it. It's not just, oh, here's some good principles for you. You see, wow, here's Him putting it into practice. Think of verses 1 through 5. It's not jumping to conclusions, falsely judging or condemning, as we think of what the proper word should be here. Not condemning. We are to judge with righteousness. As a quote that I ran across, I think it was on someone's Facebook page. I'm pretty sure it was on Dan Dowd's Facebook page. It's one I wrote down and found and put on my wall. It's a good statement that makes you think of these verses, verses 1 through 5. It's by an individual called Carl Jung, J-U-N-G, and the quote goes like this: thinking is difficult. That is why more people judge. I'd probably put in there, that's why more people condemn. And judgment's to be with righteous judgment. Thinking is difficult. That's why most people condemn. Well, here's why they're not here this week, or here's why they're not doing this. Instead of, do you know the heart? Do you really know? This condemning shouldn't be there. God knows the heart. We are to judge with righteous judgment in what Christ will show later. But this reminder, so then it goes into verse 7 through 12, continuing to keep close to the Father, asking, seeking, knocking. When issues come up, you take it to God. You talk to Him about it. Keep close to God the Father, this reminder here, who is your Father. It's your relationship with Him. Verse 13 through 14, the narrow path, it's not the wide. We look in our society, it's huge, wide path. You can pick any way you want to go, but it's not the narrow path. It's not consistent with God's laws. We then see in verse 15 through 20, I just love how Christ continually builds on this theme all the way through, to beware of false prophets. There'll be those that you will know them by their fruits. Sometimes it takes a while to see fruits, and sometimes it doesn't. You see someone who lies, you see the fruits. Who's the father of lies? Someone who cheats, someone who does the right things. Are known by your fruits. Not just looking at others, but looking at ourselves. What do our fruits show? Are we dependable, or is it, well, I can always trust this person, boy, they'll just drop everything and help me whenever it's needed? We think of, what are we known for? And so it leads us up to this next section that I've probably quote more than most other verses, but it's ones that I think of often, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many people will say, I'm Christian, I am following. They'll say, they'll even get to the door, they know the door to knock on. Ah, let me in, I'm ready. Christ will answer, they won't enter. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does, it's more than just knowing the will of the Father, it's to be praying about God's will in our life and to be thinking of, is our will lining up with his? And then doing that will. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's one of those favorite verses as it continues through these next three because it shows you what the will of the Father. Well, what is his will? What does he want me to do? Most don't like the answer, so that's why they usually don't read this in the world. Doing the will of the Father, how important it is, because as we see verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. These things that they profess to do, whether it was or not, did it really happen? Because Christ tells them in verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I love verses 21 and verse 23 because it shows you, you have to do the will of the Father. And Christ tells you what that will is. Those who practice lawfulness. Those that are cast out are those who practice lawlessness. The law is done away with. You don't need it. The exact opposite of what Christ tells us. The will of the Father is to be full of his law, to be striving for it in our life, to be practicing it, to be doing it. This reminder of keeping God's laws is so foreign in this world, even among those who practice what they think is Christianity. They think you don't do it with the law, you do it with whatever you want to do. That's why they can keep any days they want. They think all we have to have is love. That is exactly what we have to have is love. And it's in the Bible. As Christ finishes up this perfect sermon, as he goes through verse 24 through 29, building on a solid foundation only comes from the rock. Well, it comes ultimately from the Word, capital W, God's Word, Jesus Christ, that foundation of his Word, the reminder of serving. If you are serving God, then you will do his will. You'll follow him. You'll live it. God's laws are essential, as the Father's will is to do what he shows us. To live it, to practice it. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This may be in competition with the verse that I make turn to the most. I love the Matthew 7, 21 and 23 because it clearly shows you the will of the Father in our life. To do his will, to practice the law, to live it. 1 John 5, 3. If this isn't the most, it's probably a second runner-up. Because I love these verses that, you know, people, all you have to have is love. That's exactly right. But what's the definition of love? This whole section, we've gone through a whole sermon on chapter 3, 4, and 5. It's beautiful. We see chapter 5, Begin in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. So it goes beyond just God. We're loving each other. That we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're perfect. They're what righteousness is. Oh, I want to strive. This is what I want. Again, people that all you need is love. Absolutely true. But do you know the definition of godly love? We see it here, again in 1 John 5, verse 3. It's keeping his commandments. And they're a joy. They're something. They're the family rules. That's what I want to live by. We've had opportunities, you know, even growing up. I remember going to friends' houses at school and staying overnight with them and, you know, staying up late, goofing off. And it was always different. You get to their house, and what are the family rules? Well, it may be a little different. It's just always nice getting back home. It's like, I know what our family rules are. I know what the guidelines were. It's, you get home, it's like, I'm home. Do we feel the same way with God's laws? Think about it, probably more on the Sabbath, but to think about your home, it's God's laws. I love it. It's what I long for. Again, the will of the Father. That understanding. This word for will that's used here that we looked at in verse 9 and 10 of Matthew 5, and again in chapter 7, is Strong's number 2307. 2307. And it means what one wills to do or have done. What one wills to do or have done. As we saw in Matthew 7, 23 and verse 21, I think it was. It's the Father's will. It's not our will. Should be lining up to that. But again, the Father's will. What one wills to do or have done. To be living by God's will. Words that again, Christ will repeat. These two words, the Father's will, in several places. Turn back to Matthew chapter 12. He reminds us of the definition in chapter 7 through the Sermon on the Mount as he concludes it. It's practicing lawfulness, putting God's law into practice. He continues on, chapter 12, another long chapter, dropping down to verse 46, Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Now, there's many verses in the Bible that show Christ had siblings. It's another one with people in the world and religions that say, no, he didn't. Well, even without turning to any of the other ones, I'll give a few as references, and we'll turn to one of them. Does this make sense if this is talking of brethren in church? So this is what they'll say, well, this is just his the brothers in church. Okay, so if this is not his physical brothers, let's read it. Behold his mother, so we know he had a mother, and brothers, this is what the world will say, well, he didn't have physical brothers. He's an only child. You think of, here's just brethren, brothers in church, stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. And he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This was just church members, as we think of brethren, that's being used. It wasn't. It was his physical mother, Mary, and his physical brothers. specifically mentioned. And then he brings in, here's the ones in the church, as we think of, this reminder of those doing the will of the Father in heaven. A couple of those verses, we'll look at one here, it's close, chapter 13 here. We'll come right back to this, verses 55 and 56. There's so many verses that talk about his physical brothers and sisters. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. But because they want to have a pagan doctrine that Mary never had children again, nowhere in Scripture, they will try to pervert what the Bible says. Matthew 13, verse 55 and 56. So they're rejecting Christ in Nazareth. Verse 55, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So here we see his physical brothers specifically listed. We see as well, verse 56, and his sisters. So we know he had at least two, since it's plural. Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And shocking upon shock, they're offended. Well, I still love Christ. Does this offend you? Here's another thing that offends them. Well, again, they look down on him. But we see he had physical brothers, four specifically named here, and we see at least two sisters. Verses that cannot be denied unless you try to deny the Scriptures. A few of those other references you can put in your notes if you want. This is back in Matthew chapter 12, where I'll have a few of those listed in my margins. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Mark 6 verse 3, companion scripture to what we just read. Acts chapter 1 verse 14. Acts 1 14. John chapter 7 and verse 5. John 7 verse 5. 1 Corinthians 9 verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians 9 verses 1 through 6. And Galatians 1 verse 19. Galatians 1 verse 19. I have six in my margin. If you have others, I'm always finding others. I want to keep adding the list because it keeps showing the evidence that Jesus Christ had physical brothers and sisters. Again, what pagan ideas teach that he didn't, not what the Bible shows. Again, kind of a side note here, but as they go through this reminder that he gives them here, as we see back in chapter 12, his physical mother and brothers needed something. It wasn't saying, well, I'm not talking to them. It was just showing the importance of family. Here's the true spiritual family. Who are they? Verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. They're family. That's why it's not foreign, hopefully, when we think of, oh, we're family. I always love it when I get together with someone and you're through the week and they introduce you, and, well, this is my brother, and like, really? You don't look that much alike. Well, we're family. We're closer than family. We're spiritual family. This reminder here that Christ tells us, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This reminder of Jesus Christ, he looks at us as family. If you're doing the Father's will, your family. And as it keeps going back to Matthew 7, you're following the family rules, the family laws, because you're family. You can talk about things. Every Sabbath you get to go, how are you doing? You can open up. You can, how was the week? You can encourage. You can help in so many ways, even with physical family that you maybe aren't in the church. And well, you can talk about things, but it's just not the same. You go, oh, what have you been studying this week? I haven't studied that in a while. What'd you learn? Anything? You have that excitement of a true family seeking the Father's will. Is at the heart of it, seeking the Father's will. And Christ emphasizing that here. Look over in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 12, we see in the midst of the parable of the lost sheep. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 12. What do you think? If a man had 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one who is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. He loves them all equally. That's where people, oh, he likes that one more. No, he's just rejoicing to have them all back together again. Verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. We come back to Christ's instruction of what the Father's will is. These little ones that are specifically mentioned here, Strong's number 3398, word for little ones here, figuratively of dignity, authority, ultimately meaning low or humble. I think in the example here, it's, well, you know, this one in the congregation, they're kind of higher up than the other ones. Nowhere mentioned. There's responsibilities of service that are given. But those that you think of little ones, you think of who you think, well, they're not as important in the congregation. To God, they are just as important as the other 99. And God's will isn't, well, you know, I got 99, they're with it, well, that's good enough for me. He wants everyone to make it. He wants everyone to be there in his kingdom. It is the Father's will that not one of the little ones should perish, should fall to the side. We think of this importance of the Father's will. He wants everyone in the family, no matter if you think they're not quite significant. Well, that may be your problem because they are significant. Every single one. The Father's will is that all are there, all continue to be in his family. It's encouraging verses. No matter where we think we are in the congregation, sometimes we can sit in the congregation, well, I am not important at all. First of all, where is that in the scripture? And even if you do deeply feel that, the Father's will is that not even the least would be the one to fall away. Not even the little one that would be left. Turn over to keep your place here, and Matthew will be back here at least one more time. Revelation chapter 19, this word that's used for little ones here is not a mistake as you think about what is referred to later in Revelation. Revelation 19 and verse 5. Revelation 19 and verse 5. That a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. This word for small is the same word that we saw back in Matthew for little ones. All those who fear him, no matter what the stature, whatever you think of, well, you know, go through the scripture. The people in society that keep getting pushed to the side are the widows, the orphans. They don't have any way they're going to pay me back. So why do I want to waste time with them? We think of all those who fear him, both small and great, will be standing there. We see as well in the Great White Throne Judgment, chapter 20, here in Revelation still, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, that last great day that we go through, beautiful holy day of God. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, Here's them coming up to physical life, the second resurrection. The first is already referred to in chapter verse 4 and 5 and 6. Verse 12 again, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books. Here we see a reference to the Bible. All the books in the Bible were opened. There's the same structure we're judged by today. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. You see at the beginning of verse 12 again, I saw the dead, small and great. Again, isn't specifically referring to, well, these aren't the important ones, and here's the important. You think about it. It's exciting on the last great day to think about. You're going to have Abraham Lincoln, who most people will know. And he'll be kind of in the great. Wow, how long will that line be? I'd like to ask him, what did he think of the show? What things you want to ask Abraham Lincoln? You've read all the books, and maybe you'll find out, well, this wasn't quite accurate. But you have Abraham Lincoln resurrected to physical life to be taught God's way, as well as fill in the blank. Maybe you think of people at high school that you went with. So the ones that, you know, they weren't popular in school, and you didn't know them that well, and you probably don't know where they're at now. I have one that actually died a few years back. He was the same age as I was, Lee Hughes. That resurrection, when he'll have the chance to come up, we see the time of, well, who was he? When he died, I think it was 3 or 4 years ago, he was homeless. I didn't know that he was homeless at the time. I found out later. You think that anyone will be standing in line to see and talk with Lee Hughes? I know his parents will. I know a lot of family that will be excited to see him again. But compared to Abraham Lincoln, how big will those lines be? I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. You think of those that maybe didn't have positions, weren't kings, weren't presidents. You have the small and you have the great. God will give every single person the opportunity to learn and repent, to learn his ways, to have the gospel preached to them, to see, you remember how these things worked out for you back then? Here is God's perfect way. And the will of the Father is still to keep his perfect laws. The small and the great will all have the opportunity to learn God's ways, to have that opportunity to repent. That same word that is used for little ones back in Matthew 18, and that the Father's will is not one of them is to perish. He wants them all to be in his family. He wants every single one of us. How important those little ones are and what the Father's will is. Turn back to Matthew. This time we'll go to chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. The plot to kill Christ through these verses. Christ's prayer in the garden. I think we went through it before Passover this year. Verse 39. Three times we see him bring this to the Father in this prayer. Talks of, again, that sample prayer in Matthew. You pray the Father's will be done. Well, Jesus Christ showed us perfectly how to do it. Even when he knew what his future was going to be, verse 39, Matthew 26, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." See, also in verse 42, he went again a second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." He knew what that death was going to be like, and I don't think anyone would have blamed him for thinking, you know, is there another option? It's still not my will, though. Your will is perfect. Talking to the Father. Verse 44, the third time he went away, he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Each of his prayers was dealing with the Father's will. Not my will, but God's will be done. That reminder is he knew what would take place, but also knowing the Father's will was perfect. He knew, all right, it's not just about the death, it's about the resurrection as well. Put in your notes, Luke chapter 22, verse 42 is another companion verse to this. Luke 22, verse 42. Christ would over and over remind us that's what Christ sought, not what he thought, not what his will was. And as we'll see, they were lined up perfectly. But he kept seeking the Father's will, what the Father gave him to do. Hold your place here one more time. We will be back one more time to Matthew. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 24, John chapter 5, we've gone through this section with the bread of life, what they were not getting. But something else is here, John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, got to believe in the Father, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment. Also because he is the Son of Man, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. They're not in heaven coming down. They're in their graves waiting for the resurrection. Time will be when they'll be in the graves will hear his voice. Verse 29, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life. That first resurrection. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now then, this is not thrown into the lake of fire. This is the great white throne judgment. I often wonder if that's why so many of the parables talk about weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not burning in hell. It's not even being thrown in the lake of fire. You burn up instantly. You wonder if the weeping and gnashing of teeth is, why did I let go of the plow? The Jews had the truth, and they rejected it for the most part. Some who stayed faithful. And this reminder that's given here, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, the great white throne judgment, there'll be those that God will, well, here's what you did wrong, and they're going to, no, I didn't do that wrong. No, I don't believe it at all. Or they'll, you're absolutely right. I was wrong. Forgive my sins. That same opportunity to all. As Christ goes through that reminder of the resurrections, verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. What do you mean? It's Jesus Christ. He's the only one you need to look to. Not what the scriptures say. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Judgment is to take place. It's to be righteous judgment. Again, God the Father, Jesus Christ, have that perfectly under control. Sometimes, you get into conversations. Well, you know, so-and-so used to be in the church. And which resurrection are they going to be in? I can tell you exactly the one God has them in. And it will be the perfect one because he knows their heart. He knows whether they were fully committed or not. He knows if they're going to repent or not. He'll bring them up in the perfect resurrection for them. And it will be because he doesn't want to lose anyone. You think of this reminder, My judgment is righteous. Why? Because I do not seek my own will. Jesus Christ still reminding us, he wasn't seeking his own will. His judgment was righteous because he didn't seek his own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus Christ would over and over, quite a few references to him seeking the will. Here's what the Father gave me to do, and here's what I'm going to do. He filled it perfectly every single time. Even his perfect judgment and righteousness is not by his will, but it's by the Father's will. What he gives him to do, and that reminder, if Jesus Christ didn't look to his own will, why do we at times? It's usually when we get into trouble, we sin, and you go back and you step through it, and you're like, oh, I let my mind go here. I went this in my... I don't want that. You go to God and repent, but you step through. Why did I get to this point? Well, we sought our will instead of, well, what's the Father's will in our life? Are we striving for that? Jesus Christ strived for the Father's will every single time. That righteous judgment that comes from God's will, God's laws, that shows perfectly what we are to live by. John chapter 6, another one here in John, verse 37, John chapter 6, so he's trying to bring out the spiritual aspect of this, John 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All those that God the Father calls. We'll see that later in verse 44 and verse 65. The Father's the one who calls. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Another proof there's no Trinity. The Holy Spirit keeps getting left out if it's a person. Well, it's not a person. It's the power of the Father and the Son. You think of this reminder here. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Whether it's the first resurrection or the second, they'll all have an opportunity. Why is people will think, oh, Judas, he'll never have the chance. Where does it say that? He was led astray. You think of his sin, he won't be in the first resurrection. For what we see here, that none will be lost. They'll all have the opportunity to repent. You wonder how tearful that repentance will be. I'm hoping there's repentance from Judas. That he'll, yep, I was led astray. I followed Satan's lead in my life. And that repentance that will have to be there. This will that was not the Son's will, but he kept pointing to the Father's will who sent me. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Another verse that you do not go to heaven. If you've done it all right and you die, you should be up floating on the cloud. Not what it says. You're doing the will of the Father. Everyone the Son sends to him and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This reminder that none were to be lost. God wants all to be in his family. God wants everyone to repent and turn to him. Whether they're being the first resurrection, we know they'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But as we think of that second resurrection, God wants every one of them to repent. He won't force them. He'll give them the opportunity and understand, here's what the truth is. Here's the will of the Father. Do you want to live by it or don't you? Either that repentance will be there or it won't. This reminder, as it goes to the resurrection that we looked at in Revelation 20, that great white throne judgment period, where those that are small and great will be raised up to physical life to learn of God and to have that opportunity to repent. That will of God that continues to be mentioned. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. The way Paul begins this epistle, or letter here to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, we see in verse 3, Galatians 1 and verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if you believe in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit gets left out a lot. There is no Trinity. It amazes me that some of these, the biggest doctrines in professing Christianity are not found anywhere. If Trinity was so important, then word search it. Look it up. You will not find it in God's holy word. But what you'll find is the Father and the Son. And God's Holy Spirit is a power, is DNA, what he's made of that can help us. But the Holy Spirit is not a person. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Never doubt that this age is evil. Look around. It seems to be getting magnified day by day. That he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. As Paul begins this epistle, this letter to the Galatians and to us as well, begins with this reminder, it's the will of the Father that all will repent. All will accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. All will want to be in the family with the Father and the Son. Those encouraging verses that, you know, just give you goosebumps. Ugh, I can hardly wait for this. And what we are continually working on in our life. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Think of these verses. Of Peter that mentions God inspiring him to write. Peter often called the apostle of hope. Every time I think of Peter, especially when I read through 1st and 2nd, what would it be like to know how you were going to die? He denied Christ 3 times. He repented. He followed God completely in his life. But Christ saying, you're going to go through the same thing I went through. In your entire life to be, I'm going to keep at it. At what point will I be crucified? I don't know, but I'm going to keep my hand on the plow. I'm going to keep at it no matter what. Every time I read through 1st and 2nd Peter, it's just, oh, wow. What faith to keep at it, to not give up, and to know how he would die. Well, very similar to Jesus Christ. We think of Christ knowing how he would die, and he kept seeking the Father's will. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, as it goes through the end of chapter 3, the sufferings of Christ and ours, our sufferings as well. Verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. We looked at last week of Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, looking to that perfect example who ran the race perfectly. Arm yourself also with the same mind. The only way we have the same mind of Christ is to have God's Holy Spirit in us at baptism with the laying on of hands. Still doesn't make us perfect. We've got to yield to the Spirit. I would love for it to never make a mistake. But we're to arm ourselves with that mind of, all right, well, when did I start thinking the opposite way? When did I start going down another path of, I got my mind off of the will of the Father. Arm yourself with the same mind. Think the way Christ thought. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, their translations, the will of the world, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. All these listed are addictions. They're not just you snap your fingers and you're done. They're things you have to continually work at to overcome. The will of the Father is that we come out of that way, to put on the spiritual mindset, to not go after the will of the world, or as we see, the will of the Gentiles, but to be seeking God's will in our life, to be striving for it every day of our life. As we pray, every time we pray, that we're, God, your will be done. It's not something that just rolls off the tongue. It's not a memory thing. Your will be done. It's to think about it. God, I want your will to be done. And when I'm doing things that are not right, I want to be woken up. I want to come back to your will. That's what I want. That's what I love. That reminder to be seeking it every day of our lives and not to go after the will of the Gentiles, those sins that can so easily ensnare us, so easily creep in, but to be seeking God's will. Peter reminds us of this. We see as well, dropping down to verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. God's church is being judged now. How are we doing? Is our hand still on the plow, or have we already started to turn away? For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? I think it's only through Christ's sacrifice that our sins can be forgiven. And that reminder that we continue on every day trying to live God's ways. So then says in verse 19, those favorite therefores, therefore let those who suffer, and we will suffer. People do not like that we try to live by God's ways. You keep the Sabbath. Haven't you got the memo? It's been changed. And really, you don't have to keep any day if you don't want. No, I didn't get the memo because it's not in the Bible. We will suffer afflictions. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Keeps coming back to this will of God, the will of the Father. We have to go through sufferings. God will bring us through it perfectly. Jesus Christ prayed 3 times, not my will, your will be done. He knew what the death was going to be like, but he also knew at the other side, 3 days and 3 nights, his resurrection. Spirit life being the first of the first fruits. Our perfect example. Think about the will of the Father is always perfect. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, usually memory verses, but hopefully not verses that we just think of in passing, but that we think of deeply. Think of what Christ went through for us and what we are to be putting that same mindset on in our life. Romans chapter 8, usually the two you think of especially. We see in verse 14, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Looked at this many times. The Holy Spirit does not push, does not drag. It's the power of God. Are we following it in our life? Are we trying, all right, I got to live by this. I want to put that mind in me. That mind of Christ. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is the family. These are the ones that want to strive to live by God's ways, who God will call family. It goes through sonship and the Father in the next verses. We see in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We have sufferings. We have people that go through health difficulties. We have those who've lost mothers, fathers to death. We have spouses that have died. We think of those sufferings aren't worthy to be compared with what will be revealed, what the future holds. And it does feel like forever. But when I start to look at my life, I think, well, all right, how many more years do I got left? 20, 30? Whatever God will give me. What am I using in those years? What am I building that character? Am I keeping at it? Or am I just, oh, I got quite a few years left. Are we numbering our days? Psalm and I think Job mentions that. The wisdom of numbering, to think of, all right, what am I doing with my life? How am I progressing? How long has it been since you were baptized? You still have that same zeal as you did back then. Or, well, it's not as important to keep at it. Or do we still have that same zeal? These sufferings, our future that we look for, will make it all pale into insignificance at some point. We long for that time. We see dropping down to verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." So we already looked at 1 John 5:3. It's keeping the commandments. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his perfect purpose. It doesn't say you'll never have a trial in your life. There will be trials. There will be difficult times. But we keep looking to the will of the Father. We keep striving. We know when we lose loved ones, they were in the faith. We can hardly wait for the first resurrection. They were not in the faith. We can hardly wait for the second resurrection. The opportunity to help and teach and be there to serve. The reminder of God's will in our life is Jesus Christ kept looking to the Father's will. He kept, it's not my will. My will can slip in there at times. I need to seek the Father's will. Understand that will is perfect no matter what we're going through. His purpose is always there, wanting us to be in the kingdom, to be in his family. Doesn't want any to be lost, but all to repent and turn to him. Turn back to Matthew 25. You hold your place. Matthew. Often the next sections of chapter 24 and 25, they often parallel a lot from the Sermon on the Mount. Even how it comes through the parables of what we're to be, what we're to be putting on. So it goes through the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in chapter 25. Even some of the other parables leading up to that in chapter 24. You think of the parable of the talents. What are we doing with what God has given us? We're to be doers. In another section that I probably quote a lot because it's ones that weigh heavy on my mind, verse 33 here in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 33. "And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left." I've never met anyone that wants to be a goat. Hopefully we all want to be sheep. There will be goats. He doesn't get to his return and say, "Hey, what do you know? Everyone's sheep." There will be goats. They are divided. The sheep are on his right hand, and the goats are on his left. He goes through this section. We've gone through sermons in times past on this. But you see, ultimately, this whole section, who are the sheep? I've never, maybe early on as a pastor, I thought, oh, you know, these are great verses. We'll get goats to change sides. Goats think that they don't need this. Goats think, oh, I'm fine in this area. Usually every time I go through these verses, I got sheep that come up and what can I do to improve? What needs to be done? How can I help? The sheep listen. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father. Why, we know the king is Jesus Christ, Revelation as well, but we see him. Come, you blessed of my father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. See the righteous. When do we see this? It was a part of them. So we looked at it in the Sermon on the Mount. They care. They care. They're looking for those needs of their fellow brethren. So it continues and sums it up in verse 40 after they say, when do we see you sick? When do we see you in prison? The king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, as much as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren. Goes back to what we read in Matthew where it says, those that are doing the will of the Father, they're my mother, my sister, my brother. They're the family. And here the family takes care of the family. He says, as much as you did it to one of the least of these, comes back to that, whichever one you think is least. They're not, but we can put in our mind, well, I'm the least. Well, are you? God wants every single one, all 100 of the sheep. 99, 98, that's still really good odds. He wants all of them to be in his family. Christ showing the sheep, it was in your heart. You're in the family already. You want to be a part of the family. You want to live by the laws of God, your Father. You want to put it into your mind, heart. This reminder, as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. It's to be done to all. But we see here specifically, the least of me, these, my brethren. Christ. Brethren, those that Christ will again mention here. This word for least that's used here, for one of the least of these, my brethren, it means in rank or dignity. When you get to James, the widows, again, the true widows that are truly widows, the fatherless, the orphans, those that need help. There's others that, well, you know, I'll just keep getting handouts, but I'm not going to do anything. Are we trying to do our part? We think of those least. Christ says, they're my brethren. They're a brother, a member of the family. As they enter into the kingdom, they're in the family. We keep thinking of that reminder. Who do we serve? When we serve and help our brethren, even those the least that we think of, well, the least are usually, well, they're not going to help me any other way. I'm not going to get them to pay me for my work. I'm not going to get anything out of this. Great. The Father will take care of you. We think of, is it in us? Do we truly care? Do we look for ways to help? Do we look for ways to encourage? You know, even I've heard people, you know, some of the older, well, all I can do is write cards. You know how much encouragement I've gotten in cards in the past 5 months? I've got one or two in my, one specifically in my Bible. I look at probably every few days, just, all right, there's sheep there. I got to keep serving. I got to keep at it. Don't give up. That encouragement that is so much. We think of the importance of caring for one another. Do you serve? As we think of, who do you serve? This reminder that keeps coming back to Christ, setting aside the sheep from the goats. It's not a mystery in God's kingdom that anyone should get there. And, what do you mean? Why are you separating these two sets? What? Christ, it's in the scripture. You went through it quite often. Are we living it? Are we continuing to seek the Father's will? Turn back finally to Matthew 7, where we began. Said it a lot, but who do you serve? Are you serving yourself or God? Are you seeking God's will or your own will? Matthew 7 and verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Think of what it said in verse 21, "He who does the will of my Father are the ones that will be in the kingdom." Those that are practicing lawfulness, putting God's law in their mind, realizing we don't have all the answers. We start to think, I know what's right and wrong. Well, that goes back to Adam and Eve. God's the only one who has the true knowledge of truth, of true wisdom. Are you seeking God's will or your own? Think of this reminder in our life that's throughout the scripture and this encouragement to keep at it, to keep enduring to the end. It will get tougher and tougher. We have to keep at it. Seek God's will. Make sure that we are seeking the will of the Father.